I am guilty. Ashamed I've let you down. What I've become, these hands are dirty. I dare not lift them up to the Holy One. You plead my cause, you right my wrongs, you break my chains, you overcome, you gave your life to give me mine. You say that I am free. How can it be? Yeah. How can it be? I've been hiding, afraid I've let you down. Inside I doubt that you still love me. But in your eyes there's only grace now. You plead my cause, you right my wrongs, you break my chains, you overcome, you gave your life to give me mine. You say that I am free. How can it be? Reaching out for me, yeah. How can it be? How can it be? You plead my cause, you right my wrongs, you break my chains, you overcome. You gave your life to give me mine. You say that I am free. Yeah. You plead my cause. You right my wrongs. You break my chains. You overcome. You gave your life to give me mine. You say that I am free. How can it be? Yeah. How can it be?
I just want to thank you, Stephanie. Really appreciated that. Over the past few months, if you've been coming, is that because that mic's on? Over the past few months, if you've been coming to the Hearst Church, you would have noticed that we have been studying the sanctuary. And we are going to continue to study the sanctuary over the remainder of this year. And you've probably noticed that there's several things that we have learned. There's some themes that have come to the forefront. We first learned that the sanctuary was the place in heaven where God was worshipped. That's very important to know that. That the sanctuary in heaven was the place where God was worshipped. Isaiah calls this place the Mount of the Congregation. At the Mount of the Congregation, all heaven would gather around the throne to sing praises to God. We also learned that the sanctuary in heaven was recreated in the garden sanctuary that was planted eastward in Eden. This was a place, the Bible tells us, where Adam and Eve could spend time with God. But we also learned that because of sin, the harmony of heaven was spoiled, and the heavenly sanctuary was polluted. And also because of sin, the garden sanctuary was infected, and the human race was expelled. But God had a plan. A plan, the Bible tells us, that was made before the foundation of the world. And to teach us His plan, the Bible tells us that God gave Moses the blueprints for a very, very special place. I think I'm off now. Still on? We now come to the most well-known form of the sanctuary, the tabernacle in the wilderness. And it is through this sanctuary, the tabernacle in the wilderness, that God detailed the plan of salvation. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we have come today to inquire of You. We want to learn more about the plan of salvation. We want to learn more about Jesus. And so I pray, Lord, that as we study the sanctuary, as we begin a renewed focus on the tabernacle in the wilderness, that You will give us insight, personal insight, and help us to understand what Jesus wants for our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, if you were here, we saw how God reminded the Israelites of how He had dramatically delivered them from slavery in Egypt. And in response to this deliverance, this miraculous deliverance, God asked the Israelites to keep His commandments. God physically delivered the Israelites from slavery and physically removed them from Egypt, and then asked them to keep His commandments. But God wants us to learn from their story and to remember that we have been delivered from the slavery of sin. And the hope was that out of gratitude, we would serve our Heavenly Father. As we continue to read the story of the Israelites, which is really our story, right? When you open the pages of Scripture and you read the Bible, you need to remember that the things that are recorded there are recorded so that you can have a better understanding of what God wants for your life. As we look into that story, we get to the point of the story where we see that God tells the people of Israel that He wants to live among them. What an awesome thought. The Creator of the universe wants to live with His people. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 25, and we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. In this passage of Scripture, God is speaking, and Moses has recorded the words for us to read. And this is what it says. And let them make me a what? Sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. God wanted to dwell with the Israelites. They had been enslaved. Their lives had been made hard by bitter bondage. Now they find themselves at the foot of Mount Sinai. And God has given them His law. But in addition to giving them His law, He wants them to know that He wants to dwell with them. This tells us something very important. God wants to dwell with us, doesn't He? He wants to be with us. When a parent has a child, if they love that child, they want to spend time with that child. We are all God's children, and He wants to dwell with us. But even more than that, did you know that God doesn't want to just dwell with you? The Bible tells us that He wants to dwell within us. Notice what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This is the prayer that Paul had for the Ephesians, and it is what God wants for us. He wants Jesus to dwell within you. Now, when we think about that, it may be hard to grasp. But perhaps it's easier to understand when we think about the relationships that we have with other people. Even when we are not present with those that we love, their thoughts, their desires stay with us, don't they? They impact our decisions. They impact our goals. They impact our aspirations. And the same should be true of Jesus. He wants to be with you always. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." God wants to dwell within you. He wants his Spirit to be inside of you. And I want you to notice this. God gave them the law after He dramatically delivered them, hoping that in gratitude they would keep the law. And when He gave them the law, the next thing He wants them to know is that He wants to live with them. The same is true of our lives. God has delivered us from sin. He tells us the way to walk in it. But then He says, "But I want to be with you. I want to be with you as you walk." God wants to dwell in our hearts. And the tabernacle in the wilderness was to teach the Israelites and you and I how He was going to accomplish that very thing. That's why it's so important for us to begin studying it. Now, today let me tell you something. We're only going to scratch the surface of what we're studying. Because over the next coming weeks and months, we will delve ever deeper into the tabernacle and the system of the sanctuary. But today, I want you to understand that we're studying the tabernacle and the sanctuary system because we want to know that God wants to dwell with His people. If you take nothing else from what we talk about today, take that. God wants to be with you. The sanctuary itself, the tabernacle, was to be situated in the very center of the camp. It was not to be in some far corner, hidden away. It was to be the center and the focus of their entire lives. Notice what the Bible says in Numbers chapter 2 and verse 17. In fact, I'd encourage you to go to Numbers chapter 2 because we're going to look at a few different passages in this chapter. Numbers chapter 2, and we're first going to look at verse 17. Here it says, "Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward, every man in his place by their standards." The tabernacle was to be surrounded by the tribes in the very midst of the camp. And each tribe was to be in a specific place surrounding the tabernacle. So God had His place, and the tribes had their place. The same is true of our lives, right? God has His place, or should have His place in our lives, and we have our place in relationship to Him. Notice what it says about the tribes in Numbers chapter 2, and let's look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch." In other words, the congregation was in the center, and the tribes were to be a ways off but surrounded. And each person was to camp next to the standard of their tribe. I want you to notice what Ellen White has to say in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 375 and 376. She starts off this way. She says, "The Hebrew camp was arranged in exact order. It was separated in three great divisions, each having its appointed position in the encampment. In the center was the tabernacle, the abiding place of the invisible king. Around it were stationed the priests and Levites. Beyond these were encamped all the other tribes." And then she adds this a little further down. "The position of each tribe also was specified. Each was to march into a camp beside its own standard, as the Lord had commanded. Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. As they encamp, so shall they set forward, every man in his place by their standards." And then she adds, "The mixed multitude that had accompanied Israel from Egypt were not permitted to occupy the same quarters with the tribes, but were to abide upon the outskirts of the camp, and their offspring were to be excluded from the community until the third generation." Now, this is important, this last part, because what this is doing is establishing that there was concentric circles of sanctity. You see, on the outside of the camp, for three or four generations, until the mixed multitude was assimilated properly into the culture, heritage, and belief of the Israelites, the mixed multitude was to remain on the outside of the camp. God wants everyone to become part of Israel, doesn't He? But at the same time, people have to recognize that God is the center. And as they come closer to Him, they have to remember to keep His word. And so the mixed multitude was on the outside, and then you find a little bit farther in the rest of the tribes. But then, just around the tabernacle, there were four tribes. And as we study the order that God designed for the camp surrounding the tabernacle, I want to bring to your attention the four tribes that were directly north, south, east, and west of the tabernacle. Because the Bible talks about them specifically. So we have on the very outside, we have the mixed multitude. Then as we get to the inward circle, from there we have the rest of the tribes. But then there was another inward circle where we had the four tribes that are mentioned by name right around the tabernacle. And of course, the tabernacle is in the very center. Let's look at these tribes that the Bible mentions in Numbers chapter 3. The Bible tells us that directly east of the sanctuary was the tribe of Judah. Notice what it says in Numbers chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, "And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they set of the standard of the camp of Judah, pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon the son of Amminadab shall be captain of the children of Judah." So that's the first tribe that's mentioned. Judah is immediately to the east of the sanctuary or the tabernacle. The Bible then tells us that the tribe of Reuben was to be on the south side. Numbers 2 and verse 10, if you want to look down there, says this: "On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben according to their armies, and the captain of the children of Reuben shall be Eluzer, the son of Shedur." Then on the west we find the tribe of Ephraim. As we're going around, it says in Numbers 2, verse 18, "On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim according to their armies. And the captain of the sons of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Amihud." Finally, on the north, we find the tribe of Dan. Numbers 2:25 tells us that the standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies. And the captain of the children of Dan shall be Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai. Now, each one of these tribes, of these four tribes, had standards or flags. You can see a flag on either side of me. Each of these tribes, all of the tribes in fact, had standards or flags that had the tribe's symbol upon it. Genesis 49:9 tells us what Judah's symbol was. Does anybody know? Judah is associated with a lion. I'm going to read this to you. This is Genesis 49:9. It says, "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up?" So Judah is associated with a lion, and this was what they had on their flag or standard. Now, Reuben, as we follow this around, Reuben, according to rabbinic tradition, was associated with a man holding some mandrakes. He's a little bit harder to determine because the Bible doesn't come right out and tell you what his symbol is. But the reason why Reuben was associated with mandrakes comes from a story in Genesis chapter 30. And I'm just going to read verse 14 to you and just tell you a little bit about that story. In Genesis 30, verse 14, this is what it says: "And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah." Now, Reuben was the firstborn, you remember, of Jacob. So he brings these mandrakes to his mother Leah. Then the Bible says, "Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes." Now, there was a reason why Rachel wanted these mandrakes, because mandrakes were plants that were believed to be an aphrodisiac. Okay? Now, if you remember the story of Jacob, you remember that he had multiple wives. And there was some competition there. There was some competition for his affections. And so Reuben gathers these mandrakes and he brings them to his mother Leah. Rachel wants them. And later on, the story tells us that she does get some. But Reuben was in the habit of bringing them to his mother. And then we see that that very night, even though Leah gives some of those mandrakes that she'd received from Reuben to Rachel, it is actually Leah that goes into Jacob and she becomes pregnant with Issachar. That's what the Bible tells us. And as a result, Reuben, because he was always gathering these mandrakes, became associated with mandrakes. And so rabbinic tradition tells us that on Reuben's tribe's flag was a man holding mandrakes, because Reuben was so associated with that. And there's another story that's a little bit less appropriate, but that even more associates Reuben with sexuality. That's a story for another time. Now, let's turn our attention to the third tribe to discover what the standard or symbol is for Ephraim. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 33, and we're going to look at verses 16 and 17. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 16 and 17. In this chapter, Moses is giving a blessing to each tribe. And when we come to Ephraim, this is what the Bible says. He's really actually talking about Joseph, but this is what he says. Remember, Ephraim was the son of Joseph. This is what the Bible says in verse 16. With the precious things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush, let the blessing come on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of the wild ox. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Again, Ephraim and Manasseh were half-tribes because they were the sons of Joseph, who himself was the son of Jacob. As a result, Ephraim and Manasseh were associated with bulls and oxen. And Ephraim had an ox or a calf on his standard. So just in summary, we've done three now. We have Judah that had a lion that was in the east. Okay. Then in the south we had Reuben who had a man on it that was holding mandrakes. Now we've got in the west, we've got Ephraim who had an ox or a calf on his standard. Okay? And that brings us to our final tribe that was in the north. Remember Dan was in the north? Dan is a little bit harder to establish, though, because Jacob calls Dan a serpent in Genesis 49:17. But I don't know about you, but most people don't like being associated with a serpent, right? You know, when we think about people that we think are crafty or deceptive, we often connect them to being serpent-like, right? And the same was true thousands of years ago. People didn't like being associated with a serpent. And so, in the book Unger's Bible Dictionary, page 273, we have some commentary on this situation. This is what it says in that particular book. It says, Dan's position in the journey was on the north of the tabernacle, along with Asher and Naphtali that were a little bit farther out. The standard of the tribe was of white and red, and the crest upon it was an eagle. Jacob had compared Dan to a serpent, but Ahiezer, which remember we read about, who was supposed to be the captain of that tribe, Ahiezer substituted the eagle, this destroyer of serpents, as he shrank from carrying an adder upon his flag. You see, Dan did not want to be associated with the serpent because when Jacob gave that prophecy about Dan and the serpent, it was a negative prophecy. Because if you remember the story, we don't have to turn there, but if you remember the story in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob described the serpent that was Dan biting his brother's heels. And that's not something you want to be associated with, particularly since they knew the prophecy that was given to Eve, right? Remember the story that was given to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, where it was the serpent that would be crushed by the seed of the woman? You certainly, if you were supposed to be a part of the promised seed, did not want to be associated with the serpent. And so Dan and his tribe did not want to be associated with that. And so Ahiezer, the captain of that tribe at the time, said, I'm not going to put a serpent on our standard. And he put the eagle, actually, grasping the serpent. So that gets us to the four standards that were immediately surrounding the tabernacle. Now, you may be asking the question, why is it important to know the names and standards of the four tribes that immediately surrounded the tabernacle? Why do we take the time to do that? The reason is that these tribes symbolize the arrangement of the heavenly sanctuary. You see, part of the purpose of us sharing, Nicholas and I and Augustine, sharing the different aspects of the sanctuary is to help you to realize that this is part of a greater reality. This is part of a greater reality that we are experiencing. And so, we need to remember that these symbols play a very important part in sharing with us the truths about the heavenly sanctuary. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. Keeping in mind, as we turn there to Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, that Judah on the east was a lion, Reuben in the south was a man holding mandrakes, Ephraim in the west was an ox, and Dan was an eagle. Let's keep that in mind. And let's, with that in mind, we can read Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Now, in this selection, Ezekiel is having a vision of heaven and God. This is what the Bible says. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. Do you see that? Now I want to stop there and go down to verse 10. Ezekiel sees four living creatures in heaven, and they're surrounding God. So let's look down to verse 10, and we're going to see even more description of what's going on here. Notice what the Bible says. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because we know from our study of the Bible and history that the standards or flags that were immediately surrounding the tabernacle were, again, the lion, the man, the ox, and the eagle. And now we find the same symbols repeated. Except here, these symbols surround God's throne, don't they? Right? There are four creatures with faces of these animals that surround God's throne. Now, I want you to think about it for a moment and remember that God told Moses to build the sanctuary according to the pattern that he would show him. Didn't he say that in Exodus 25? So, as we study this, we can see that the pattern that he showed Moses was based upon something that was in existence in heaven. Something that was very real in heaven. We can see that this pattern very closely follows the pattern in heaven. Ezekiel has told us this in Ezekiel chapter 1, but he is not the only one. Did you know that? He's not the only one that tells us that this pattern is a heavenly pattern. I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. In this chapter, the Apostle John also received a vision of heaven. He was shown the very throne of God. Notice what he says, beginning in verse 6 of chapter 4. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. In this chapter, we again see the symbols of the lion, the calf, which you might remember when we read in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 16 and 7, was interchangeable with the ox. And then we see that there's the man and the eagle. And they're all clearly around the throne of God in heaven, right? This tells us that the arrangement of the camp of the Israelites was no accident. In fact, I want to tell you something. When you read the Bible, there are a lot of people that are going to tell you that a lot of that stuff in there is just allegorical and metaphorical, and it's just something that you can know, kind of glean some casual information from or some motivational information. But let me tell you something. Every word of the Bible, every symbol that's used, is used to convey a very important meaning. And we would do well not to overlook the lessons that are there. So, the camp that surrounded the tabernacle where God would dwell with His people, this is the key, was designed to mirror the arrangement of the four living creatures in heaven. In fact, the entire camp itself surrounding the tabernacle was designed to set up what was in heaven already. Now, we don't have time, and it's not my purpose to detail the identity of these four living creatures, but I know probably some of you are thinking, your juices are flowing, you're thinking, who are these four living creatures that we've just seen in Ezekiel 1 and Revelation chapter 4? I don't have time to go into those. But I would like to encourage you to look up Stephen Bohr on YouTube and look up a sermon with the words 24 elders. Okay, now, that sermon discusses that and also discusses the four living creatures. And it will help you, I think, biblically to understand who those creatures are. It's a tremendous study, and I think it's going to enhance your understanding of God's government. And so I encourage you to do that when you have the time. But today I want you to see that the earthly tabernacle and the camp that surrounded it was set up to reflect the reality of the heavenly sanctuary. This is so important. God wanted to dwell with His people, just as He had and does in heaven. Just as He does in heaven. And God chose to dwell in the midst of the Israelites, just as He dwells in the midst of the heavenly beings. It has always been His purpose to dwell with and within His children. Someday, very soon, you and I will be able to go to heaven and see the throne of God. I believe that's coming very soon. Someday it will be our privilege to join the four living creatures, the 24 elders, the angelic hosts, and with the great multitude of the redeemed, sing the song of salvation. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. This is what the Bible says. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Over the coming weeks, we are going to explore in detail the symbols of the sanctuary. We will learn about how the sanctuary was constructed. We will learn about the different compartments of the sanctuary, as well as the symbols and services of the sanctuary. We will also learn about the priests and Levites that cared for and ministered in the sanctuary. But I want you to never forget, as we study all of those things, never forget that the earthly tabernacle was set up to teach us the reality of the heavenly sanctuary. God wants to dwell with and within His people. In ancient Israel, He set up His tabernacle in the midst of His people. Today, He has set up a tabernacle in our hearts through Jesus Christ. I hope that Jesus lives within you. And someday, the Bible tells us, very, very soon, we will be able to join the angelic throng. And what a host that is. we will be able to enjoy with them on the mount of the congregation, in the heavenly sanctuary, surrounding the throne of God, and sing praises to His name. Never forget that God loves us so, so much. So much that He sent His Son. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to forever be united to this race. He has joined Himself through Jesus to us eternally. Because the Bible declares in John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Amen. Lord, we want to be near Jesus. We want to be near the cross. And Lord, we know because of Your Word that You want to be near to us. Lord, help us to remember that as we go through life, as we walk along, as we plod through challenges, as we experience this life, that You want to dwell with us and within us. I pray, Lord, that we will carry that with us as we leave this place, knowing that Your presence can always be with us, and that we can always have Jesus in the sanctuary of our hearts. We pray this in His name.